God's way, not ours. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus is the living Word, and over the last several weeks we've been talking about that Word of God that made flesh, and that we feast on Him in our hearts, that we feast on His vision for us and His teachings. We also would like to highlight that if that Word is food, spiritual food for our soul, then that we don't want it to be watered down, do we? We don't want it to be mitigated, and we certainly don't want it to be bad for us by cutting it with Word that is not the Word of God, that is the opposite. Just like in food, and if we eat something that's nutritious, that's good for us. If we eat something that's poisonous, then that's bad for us, right? Same thing with the spiritual nutrition. We need the true Word, the right Word, the living Word. And in our Methodist tradition, we have sort of built that into the system of our rights as Methodists. It's a bit long been stated through in many different ways that we have a right, the people have a right to hear the pure Word of God. It's not just a privilege that we have, but a right that we have to hear the pure Word of God being preached in our pulpits. And in Article 13 of our Articles of Religion says, the visible Church of Christ is a congregation of faithful people in which the pure Word of God is preached and the sacraments duly administered according to Christ's ordinance. And so the Word and the sacrament are expected to be God's Word, not just people coming around and saying whatever they might think or talking about whatever subject is of interest in that day. Even if, whether it's true or not, that's the point is not the veracity necessarily, but of what it is that we gather for as the people of God. And while we take our Sunday school classes and our Wednesday night program and all, we're trying to teach God's Word. Amen? We're trying to teach the truth that will bring people into everlasting life. We're trying to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we stimulate each other to think about these things, and we ask the questions, and we bring up our understandings, and we discuss them together, it's in order to be able to get at that living Word, like we sang in this, our hymn last week, beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. We're looking for that living Word, Jesus Christ, who comes in and changes our way of thinking, changes our life, transforms our world. Amen? But sometimes it's easy to get things confused a little bit. I know last night we went over to Pirate's Cove and we got to see Karen and Steve with their skit and the ukulele club and some others that had a nice program over there. And then on the way back we went past Baloo's there in Aurora. And so, we had a little discussion about whether we should have a milkshake. And I said that I thought that it was probably a sin not to. In that case. And so we had our milkshake and everything, which put us just in the right amount of time that we couldn't see by the time we got home to drive home because we had to wait there. But at any rate, but really and truly it's not a sin not to have a milkshake. I mean, but sometimes we kind of get those things confused. And I thought that would be a cheery little way of thinking, though, about this Word that isn't all that cheery to think about. As we read this passage, Jesus was really kind of laying down the licks, wasn't he, on people changing the Word of God and making it something else. This morning around the breakfast table, we had another illustration as we got to talking about molasses, and Brian brought up that we need to get some molasses. So then we started talking about the good kind of molasses and the bad kind. You know, and the good kind is the pure molasses. The bad kind is the kind that still tastes good maybe, but it's mixed with syrup. So then that cuts it down, doesn't it? It takes away from the goodness and the real true taste that you're looking for when you get the molasses. So it is with the Word of God. We took another step as we got to talking about it. Sometimes not only is that molasses cut with syrup, but the syrup itself is cut with water. You know, they don't make the syrup and just put some flavoring and some water and mix that together. Well, then every time you're just getting further and further away from what really is good and the reason why you even have those things in the first place. And there it is. That's how it is with the Word of God. That if we, wherever we mitigate that, where we mix that up and water it down, then it loses that some of its real goodness and usefulness and helpfulness of giving us what we came to the Word for. And so that's why Jesus was kind of coming down on people and made this pretty stern here. Because we need the true, pure Word of God, and not that Word that is, nullifies it, that makes it of no effect. And we saw an example here of that he gave as a commandment, to love our parents. Love, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. Well, there's a good example Jesus gave. If you do this, then your days will be long upon the earth. There's promises that go along with that. So that's a good example. Because they had this deal that they had come up with over the centuries, and kind of as they watered things down, that you could do some other things, and you could say that this was a gift, and you could kind of finagle things around a little bit, and you would be released from the obligation of that commandment. Well, there's a problem that I see in that right off the bat. If you're released from the obligation of the commandment, you're also relieved of the promise of the benefit that comes with that. So by watering that down, they were actually taking away the benefit that your days will be long upon the earth. And he said, then he goes on and says, and many other such things you do. And he brought up these the different ceremonial washings and other ceremonies that people do. When we replace that or make it of none effect, then we also lose the benefits. And we're replacing our religion with, and our faith, and our relationship with Christ with particular activities that people have thought were good things to do. And they are good things to do, but they don't replace our relationship with God. If they do, then they're no good, and we have done ourselves no good. So we make the Word of God of no effect by just nullifying it, by redefining it, making it say something that it doesn't, or taking the true definition of what those words mean and just giving them some other definition, or offsetting them as they did in this passage. If you do this, then you don't have to do that. Or making exceptions. You know, well, so many exceptions that tend to apply to us in our circumstance, but then we hold somebody else to it in their circumstance. So making those exceptions also nullifies in our minds the Word and makes it no effect in our lives, twisting the Word of God. We see this a lot in many different ways. One way is that all the convoluted interpretations of the Scripture, where you take like a whole patchwork of verses and piece them all together to come up with something that says the opposite of what the Bible is actually trying to say, of what God is trying to say. And oftentimes that's done to establish some sort of a distinguishing doctrine and position or teaching that makes everybody else to look like they're not very religious, but the person with that new strange doctrine try to present themselves as being way more spiritual because they see this and nobody else does. But that reminds me of the Emperor's New Clothes. story, doesn't you? it's kind of like that when we do that. And also in taking these most ambiguous concepts in the Bible and try to make them interpret them in a way that they weren't ever meant to be interpreted in the first place, that they weren't ever saying. Or on the other hand, for watering down the clearest concepts and making them seem very hard to understand. And all of this to justify disobedience. And by misrepresentation is another way that we find that people will twist that word of God around by just simply saying that it says this when it doesn't say that, and then to almost bully people into that kind of an understanding or a position, even lying or intimidating them, and proof texting, just finding some, coming up with some idea and then finding verses to back you up. And as we know, you could just about do that with any idea you come up with. Find some kind of a verse that, taken out of its context and not saying what it's really communicating, what God is saying, can back up anything you want to say. But one of the worst difficulties, I think, that we have to watch out for is just supplanting God's word with something else. Over the many centuries, from the time that Moses first wrote down the first five books of the Bible, then there have been commentaries on these scriptures as they have gone along. So we have the scriptures, and then we have the commentaries about the scriptures that continue to be written today. And there's a fine line between the two. They're not the same. What everybody writes about the scriptures, that's everybody's ideas about what the Bible says. That's a little bit different than what the Bible actually necessarily says. And we had a case in point a couple of weeks ago. We're talking about their passage about the related the bread of heaven to the sacrament of Holy Communion we're getting ready to celebrate. And we saw that John and Charles Wesley, as close as they were and as close as they worked together in the foundation of the Methodist movement and all of their teachings and their hymns and their and all the things that they did that they believed in together, that and a few other things were some things that they had different views on, that they looked at almost the opposite in some cases. There's a few others too. And I just bring that up because that even in the best amongst us that we look at, we're going to all not have the same view and the same opinion and the same idea. But we take those as our ideas and our views and distinguish them from what God is what God said in His Word. We're taking a look at that and trying to understand that together and to come to, and if we can't come to some sort of a consensus on what it says, then we still can't recognize the validity of each other's positions and honor that and work together in that and respect one another's differences, knowing that it's God's Word behind it that we're really trying to seek. I love all of the commentaries, and some of them are very old, like the Talmud commentary on the Torah that's been around a long time before Christ, that much of these criticisms that he had were against things that were in there, where it got to where the commentary became the gospel and not the gospel. So then all the... In our Christian tradition, the Desert Fathers, the saints, the great teachers and founders of denominations down through the ages, and the commentaries I really like from the 19th century, where it seemed like people had a whole lot of education and a whole lot of time all at the same time, and they were able to spend a lot of time crafting their words and coming up with really interesting ways to go and get the meat out of the scriptures. And all this. Yet that's not the Bible. That's about the Bible. So religion, philosophy, our opinions about politics and science and guesses that we have. These are all on the outside of the scripture that we're trying to discover and live out in our personal lives. Jesus invites us to read the scriptures to see what Jesus all really says, to see how he lived it out in his life, to hear what his teachings are. And as he told the woman at the well, true worshipers, the time has come now when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus, amen.